Amen. Also, I can do this. We're going to have Maria share, so we're going to get set up here, and she's going to share her vision about the youth and our children being arrows, and we being the bows that send our arrows out. So,
okay. I wasn't nervous. I was excited until I walked in, and I'm like, oh, this is real. Somebody said,
hey,
you know.
Hey, before she starts, let's just applaud Maria. She's
getting the Creek speaker to cry before they speak. I don't know. Thank you guys very much. And you know, I'm back in worship, and I thought the first thing I want to say is how much I love these people. I love this group of people. I woke up thinking about that, and I don't know. That was overflowing on my heart this morning during worship. So, brothers cannot speak at church and start a message without the help of our little Joel Osteen, comedian. So I recruited Josiah to break the ice for me, and he's going to come up and tell a little joke. You want to come on up, Si?
So one day, I went to school and it was the day of the spelling bee. So they hold three kids up, the teacher. So then she asked the one kid, how do you spell cat? Here's what he said. K-A-T, I'm out of here. And then he looked at me and said this, and whispered this to me. I knew there was two T's.
Good side. Some of you might recognize that joke as a Brian Regan joke. Josiah's other favorite comedian other than Joel Osteen, yeah. Well, I just want to start off by prayer because, I can't do this without him. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, then nothing happens. I could talk and talk and talk and nothing happens. He has to come. So I just want to go ahead and start by praying. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just come. I invite you here. I ask you to take the reins today. I ask you to take my message. I have a lot of words to say. I always do. I have a lot written down, and I always do. But I need you, Lord God, to carry the word into people's hearts. I need you to say what you want to say. Your will be done and not mine. Summer, I wrote this down as we were worshiping. She said, you're not disappointed in our weakness. Because we're stepping into new places. You're bringing us into new places. You are not disappointed in our weakness. Because you're bringing us into new places. And that's what I declare over this group today, right now. You are not disappointed in any one of them. Not even in the least bit. Because they're going places. They're going to new places. I just speak over you, each and every one of you, that you would be able to see that, feel that, and hear that today. The Lord's pleasure in each of you. Yes, Lord. And they would see the places that you're bringing them into. I break off right now fear, shame, condemnation, right now in the name of Jesus. Yes. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. No condemnation. He would never speak condemnation to you. He is so good. He is the best father. He takes joy and pleasure in each and every one of you. And he knows you're doing your best. He knows your heart. He formed you. So just take that today. And I'm crying again. I have a feeling that that's going to happen a lot today. So Summer just really blessed me today in her open and free worship. And I have a lot of sisters here, and I love them more than you ever know. And the only reason I'm standing up here is because of my sisters in this group. And Summer was one of them. I thought, she just paved the way for my message today. And everything she was singing was what the Father is saying over us. So she just blesses me. And I didn't want to start without talking about my Ashley. Sorry, you did this. Brady and I were talking. Ashley's been in my life for 17 years. I've known her since she was little because we came to the church off and on when I was a teenager. But she didn't become a friend to me until 17 years ago. She was 13, I believe. Yeah. And, you know, it's funny. There was such an age gap there. And we won't talk about that, but there's an age gap. And when Brady and I first started dating, the girls were all over him. And he was the high school cutie. And they were just after him. And, of course, I was so, like, in love with Brady, and Ashley knew it. And there was a season we were broke up, and I tell this story all the time when I talk about Ashley. But she would see these girls, you know, talking to Brady, wanting to hitch a ride with Brady home from school. Brady, can you take me home from school? And, of course, I'm student teaching at the time, so I'm not there, you know. And Ashley comes home from school, and she sits on her bed with her mom and I, and she's like, oh, Maria, these girls, you know. And she's like, I just told them. And she just told them like it is. I don't think so. And I hopped right in that car right along with them. You're taking me home too, Brady. And that's the beginning of Ashley having my back. She's been, you know, I said this to Rick the other day. We're all running a race. But, you know, you look off to your side and some aren't with us anymore. Some, you know, either fell behind or went a different direction or what, you know. But I look beside me and Ashley's always right there, no matter where I am. I said to Rick, you know, I could get this phone call of, you know, or, you know, there's could be something really difficult going on, and I'm just in prayer and intercession at home, and sure enough, there's a text from Ashley saying exactly what's on my heart, what I feel burning on my heart. And I'm like, you know, and then you get us texting back and forth, and it's fire. I mean, seriously, we could have a conference, just like, let's go. And so, and I say all that to say that the reason I'm up here is today is because Ashley pulled on her dad's ear and said, Maria, you know, they listened to a message. I shared it with my mom's group last weekend, and Ashley heard it. I felt specifically invite her, and she said, Maria needs to share this. The whole church needs to hear this. And so that's why I'm here today. And so she's my running partner, and we'll go the distance together because we're in covenant. So I'm thankful for all of you. You know, and I wanted to give a shout out because I know my mom and dad are going to be listening to this. They were real excited to hear me on the podcast. And so, hi, Mom and Dad. I'm glad I'm your arrow. Very happy and blessed to be your arrow. Thank you for everything you've done for me. I love them. This is the Arrows program. This is why I'm here today. The message is going to go in a lot of different directions, but they're all to get to one point. So I have notes, and just kind of bear with me. The message I came to share today is taken partially from Seth Dahl's teachings, multiple teachings. The one I would recommend, which I'm going to be sharing a good part of today, is called Arrows in the Hands of a Warrior. It's only, you can download it from Bethel's store. And then he has some other Facebook live things, feeds and stuff. And I've gathered some things from that and then other readings. Then the other person was Todd White. You know, you can't listen to Todd White without taking some notes down. So most of what I'm going to share revolves around a lot of what they planted in my heart. The message that I'm going to share today is about the children, specifically about parents and grandparents or anybody who's raising up children, but it is for the entire church. One of the things I'm always aware of is when I first started going to church, I was a teenager, and I had a lot of shame on me, and walking into a church was the hardest thing for me. It was typically the last place I felt like I should be, and that shame, it was a different church that I started at when I was in my early teen years. and that shame would come in, and I would fight it. And I would go into the doors of our church, and Bob Woods was there with L.G. Koontz. Some of you might know them. And John Pugliano and some other people. And they were all buddies at this church. And they would say, "Hi, Maria." And they would give me a joke or two and you know, high five or whatever. And oh, it fell off. You know, they weren't technically doormen. They were dads in the group that I wasn't related to, but they would welcome me into the church, and it allowed me to come in and just step into it. It would break that off. So I say that to say that you're all part of raising up our children, and it, all of you play a different role in that. We are officially going to give the Sunday school a new name. Our Sunday school program is going to be the Arrows program. And this is what Summer designed. This is going to be our wall, and the arrow is actually going to point towards the classrooms. You know, when Rick brought me on, it was about 7 or 8 years ago. And my heart was mostly to equip, you know, both of us, that it's an equipping program. That's what this is going to be. And so I wanted to kind of, you know, Sunday school always had a bad connotation to me. I don't know why. I mean, you guys all remember your Sunday school teachers. They poured into you. They were sweet, very good, or CCD. That's what I went to, CCD, because I was Catholic growing up. And, you know, all of those teachers really poured. Their heart was to equip, you know. But Sunday school has this connotation of babysitting at times. You know, let's put the kids here so we can get here. And I it's like, no, I need a name, something that will signify what we're doing. The Arrows program is pretty clear. And it's going to be from Psalm 127, and I'm going to share on that today. Beginning in 2004, so over 12 years, FOT began our baby boom. And there has been 36 children born in FOTB since 2004. 36. I know. It's crazy. 36 kids. And that includes our new Ella. That includes our new baby Ella that Sheena and John just had. We've seen those who have cried out for children conceive. You know, I always would tell my moms, if I'd hear of somebody that was trying to conceive, pray, because, you know, breakthrough, breakthrough, breakthrough. The Lord really was making us fruitful, and we knew it. We've been sent what the pastor calls our baby flock. And every child that's born on this earth carries a word with them, everyone. And each of them that come in are very different. What does this massive amount of children that we have in our midst carry? What do they carry, and why are they here? We must not ignore this time, but rather turn to it. And that's why I'm here talking to you today, to encourage you to pay attention to what's going on in this little group. Okay, if you can, open to 2 Kings. We're going to chapter 13. Verse 14 through 19. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14 through 19. Now Elijah had been suffering from the illness from which his father died. Joash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father," he cried. "The chariots and the horsemen of Israel." Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows," and he did so. "Take the bow in your hands," he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east window," he said, and he opened it. "Shoot," he said, and he shot. "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory against Aram," Elisha declared, "you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." Then he said, "Take the arrows," and the king took them. Elijah told him, "Strike the ground," and he struck it 3 times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him, and he said, "You should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. but now you will defeat it only 3 times. What the king did with his arrows decided what God did for his country. So Elisha tells him, if you want to defeat them, do as I tell you. He had more than 3 arrows, but he only shot 3. And Elisha was not happy about that. This is what lies before us. What we do with our arrows can change the nation. One child that's on fire, completely free, could become a nation changer, a game changer. And we see that. You see that with leaders all around us. Bill Johnson. He's changing our nation. I mean, it's growing like fire. So, one arrow. This is what lies before us. So wouldn't you think, I mean, oftentimes people would look at the scripture and think, how does that connect with children and raising up children? But I'm going to go ahead and read. And if you want to turn there, you can, because I'm going to go back to this a couple times. Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5. That was one of our arrows, Naomi. She needs a snack, probably. She comes a long way for church, so she's probably hungry. Psalm 127, verse 3, just 3 through 5 for now, and we'll go back to the other in a little bit. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The Message says this, and I had to read it because I like this version too. Don't you see that children are God's best gift? The fruit of the womb, his generous legacy. Like a warrior's fistful of arrows are the children of a vigorous youth. Oh, how blessed are you, parents, with your quivers full of them. Your enemies don't stand a chance against you. You'll sweep them right off your doorstep. Now, God's not just telling you that to make you feel good about being a parent. It is fact. Law is law. It is. This is the way. When he says it, it's done. You'll sweep them right off your doorstep. That's how powerful children are. And so many times, you know, children get underestimated. And I'm here to talk to you about their significance. So I want to go ahead and start with, I had Corwin bring these, and it's so foreign to me. I'm sure I'm not even going to hold it right. It's really heavy, too. This is Corwin's bow, okay? And I mean, it is really heavy. And Brock's probably, oh, there. Well, he's not in the room right now, but Brock would know how to work this, too. This is the modern-day bow. Correct? Do you guys, a lot of you bow hunt, I'm sure? Where's Becca? Becca, this is like hand suited for Becca. But, you know, back in the day, that's what the bow looked like. And today, this is a more powerful bow. It's funny because Corwin was talking as I shared this last week, and he said, you know, his grandfather's bow would look something like this, and here's his bow. This bow will shoot, I believe he said, about 20 to 30 feet. His grandfather's bow would shoot 20 to 30 feet. Corwin's bow is going to shoot about 30 to 50 feet. And he said some stunt archers can shoot their bow up to 300 yards. So they can get the arrow going. So the Lord says, back to the scripture, okay, that when you have children, they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Okay? So, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, without a bow, an arrow is not going to work. You need the bow, correct? You can't just toss it. It's going to be like paper airplanes. In order to give the arrow its velocity, in order to aim the arrow where it's supposed to go, you have to have the bow. It steadies it. It won't work without it. You as parents and grandparents are the bow. You are the bow. Okay? Your walk with the Lord is what forms you as a bow. And I started to research a little bit more bows and arrows. And And one of the key components of a bow is that it's stretched. It is stretched. And there's tension there. Correct? I mean, kick a piece of wood and try to bend it. It's not easy. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? Moms, dads, do you feel stretched and pulled? Right? Sometimes it's painful. Being a parent is full of difficult circumstances. But you are the bow. And without you, your arrows have no velocity, no direction. They just fall right to the ground. You know, I say this all the time, and this helps me in life when I just want to shut down and quit. And I'm not sure where I heard it from, but I've said it for years. Our children's floor will be our ceiling. Whatever you walk out in life, your children will continue at that place. They'll go further. That's the point, is to get them to go further. You know, I was at Tom's dad's services, and it was funny because it was like this really long line, and yet it was like, why are those people up there just standing? And all of a sudden I'm like, that's his kids. And they stretched all the way across, the kids and the siblings. And I'm like, hello, hello, hello. Oh my goodness. Yeah. And I thought, look at his arrows. Look at his legacy. He's gone, but they're going from his ceiling. They'll go further, and now he gets to watch it. And then he gets to watch his grandchildren go even further. And I don't doubt that at all. I know he's going to get to see it. And I thought, what a legacy. That's powerful. It really touched me. So you're the bow. And when I want to quit walking and just lay down and say, forget it, I think, no, I have to keep going. I have to get through this, and I have to get past this. I have to get free because I want my kids to be free of this. I don't want them to have to walk in this. And if I get free now, they don't have to walk in it. I'm shooting my bow. I'm pulling back my bow. I am going to give them velocity to get them past this so they don't have to. Do you understand? It's cool. Most of you understand because you taught this to me, so. Right? So this is our modern day arrow. Oh, back, I don't want to get past this. When Corwin was holding this up, you could tell he got choked up by this because his grandfather was an archer. He was a sportsman, and his bow didn't go as far as Corwin's. But Corwin's goes farther. Correct? Yeah. This is his floor. His grandfather's ceiling. He took it past. He took it further. Yeah. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah,
so here's a modern day arrow. Looks a little bit different from that one, but it still has to have the same structure to fly right. It's weightier in the front, lighter in the back. back in when the Israelites were forming these, it took a lot of time. They had to find the perfect branch. And they had to hone it and shape it. And I mean, it took them a long time. You couldn't just go to Dick's and buy a bow. They had to get the right tip, or point, rather. Corwin taught me that. It's a point in the front. It used to be made out of either stone, flint, or metal. And this is called, don't tell me, I know it, shaft. It's the shaft. The middle part is the shaft, and it has to be straight or it's not going to fly right. Correct?
Yeah.
And they had to shape that. They had to chisel, whittle, 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 whittle. And then these are the fletchings. And these are plastic, but back in the day, they had to find the perfect feathers to put on it for it to fly right. And the fletchings or feathers or whatever it was have to be in the right place to basically make it spin. And it's kind of like a quarterback, again, out of my element, but a quarterback, when he throws the ball, it's got to have a good spin on it to hit that target. And that's what the feathers do. So there's a lot that goes up to making, it's not just a piece of stick that you put a pointy object on. There's a lot that goes into it and into forming that arrow. Are you getting this? Is there a lot that goes into forming your children?
Yeah.
Oh, the feathers also stabilize it. They give it that stability so that it doesn't just go like this. I see a lot of kids just go like this. It is nobody else's job to shape your arrows but yours. Nobody else can shape your arrows. You can ship them off to boarding school. They're not going to shape your arrows. Nobody else can shape them but you. I tell my moms and my mom's group all the time, you were hand-picked to be this child's mother. Nobody else. Nobody else has what it takes to form that arrow. You have what it takes.
Awesome.
Summer sang it today. It was a failure. He's not disappointed in us. He knows what we're made of. He knew when he sent me Josiah, Ellis, and Aaliyah where I was weak and where I was strong. But he said, this is a perfect fit. Keep going, Maria. And that's what he says to all of us. He sent you that child for a reason. You're perfect for them. Isn't that awesome? Phyllis pointed this out when we were talking at the last meeting. You know, the Israelites had to take a lot of time to form and shape and carve their arrows. And anybody who lives with Corwin can tell you that whittling wood, shaving wood, is messy. It's not pretty. There's a lot of, you know, scrapping that and starting over, and then a lot of dust and a lot of scraps. It's a messy process. Parenting is messy. On the outside, it's going to look like a mess sometimes. It's going to feel like a mess. But you're whittling, you're carving, you're sculpting. So how do you shape your arrow? One, you feed them the word of God and teach them about God. You know, when the Israelites, Josiah and I, as we go through homeschool and we're in the Old Testament, I said to Josiah, do you see the theme here? It's like going through the Kings, the book of Kings is like, oh my gosh, because they get it, they don't get it. They get it, they don't get it. And it all had to do with generations passing and generations coming who didn't teach God's word. It was forgotten. They quit giving testimony of what God did for them. So the next generation was like, whatever. They didn't have a clue who God was. That testimony and knowing the word of God, that kept them steady. And they'd go back to it. Eventually, one king would get it right. And they'd, okay, we got to build a place of worship. We're going to worship the Lord. Tear down the altars of Baal. And they'd fix back up and get it right again. And, I mean, it still happens today. When I started homeschooling, Val gave me these scriptures, and I pulled them out, and you don't have to go to it. They're both in Deuteronomy. And these scriptures, when I start to get weary of homeschooling and think, I'm just going to send them, I'm done, we've had it, we're fighting day after day, go. I come back to these. Deuteronomy 6, and I'm usually in either Passion, the Message, or the New Living Translation, but I had to go by way of my husband and do the New King James Version for this, because it really helps to understand the scripture. So Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit at your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Teach them diligently to your children. Day and night, constantly, teach them about me, teach them about my commandments, teach them day and night. You can see where that would help me in homeschooling. It just keep going, keep teaching. He says it again in Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 through 20. Therefore, you shall write these words, I'm going to paraphrase here, on your heart, on your soul. and bind them as a sign on your hand. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Diligently, he says, teach them diligently over and over and over and over and over. That is how you sharpen your arrow. The Hebrew of diligently, and I know I'm going to botch this, but it's shinatam, which means to repeat or itinerate or to do it again and again, to whet or to sharpen as an instrument, a friction and grinding. Sometimes moms, dads, does it feel like there's a lot of friction going on? To sharpen, to whet over and over and over again. There it is in the Hebrew. Yeah. Teach it to your children because you're sharpening arrows. Be diligent about it. Diligently. We, Brady and I, we go with the Passion Translation. I'm like, I love it. It brings me, you know, it's just me. It's fluffy. It's me. Brady's like, oh, I can't go there. You know, he was reading one version, and the Passion said, the Passion actually gave the word passion instead of diligence. Brady's like, I like diligence because it's not always easy, you know. But it's your passion. No, it's not always your passion, you know. And we were, and this one I have to say, diligently. yeah, isn't it? It is. This burns in me. Another translation says, it is expressive of diligence in industry and teaching by frequent repetitions of things, by instilling them into their minds that they may be sharp, ready, and expert in them. Over and over and over and over and over again. It is our job to diligently shape our children. Not the school, not the church. We are not to let somebody else sharpen our arrows. This is why I already talked about that. I get a lot of flack for homeschooling. I hear it over and over. I swear a week doesn't go by, especially now that we're in baseball. What about socialization? What about, you know, and I go back to these scriptures. I'm not trying to hide my children away from the world. It's not my goal. I'm not going to... Okay, there was a time I tried to keep my child in a bubble. And on a good day when we're in the creek and we're trying to be free and the tick's on them, I'm like, that's it, bring the bubble back. I'm good, we're good. It's called a day. There's some days I want to do that. When Josiah was born, I put a sign on the door that said... for visitors. Oh, I'll never forget it. And no, probably most of my friends won't either. If you're sick, come again another day. And what else did I put on it? I don't know. Wash your hands, of course. Before you hold my precious, perfect little baby. And my aunt, when I told her that story, she went, and they're still your friends? And they are. They're still with me. They still run right beside me. I don't know why, but they do. I don't want to hide Josiah from the world. I want to equip him so that he's ready to minister to the world. You know, I wait on the Lord. If he tells me to send him tomorrow, I would. Not that it'll be easy, but I would. And I have nothing against public schools. I was a school teacher in the public school system. There's a lot of great people that we actually have here in our midst that work in the public school system that do wonderful things. I've shared that with you. It's not about the school system. It's about what I feel called to. We each have our own call. As mothers, we're all going to do it differently. And that's the way it's supposed to be. My calling is not the same as somebody else's because I'm not raising their kids. I'm raising my arrows. I'm supposed to sharpen them, not yours. Some people have to go to work to sharpen their arrows, and that's okay. You do what the Lord's calling you to do. So we can't try to keep our kids from the world, and I don't think any of us are doing that, even though we want to at times. You know, as parents, I said it's not always pretty. But you have to keep going. You have to continue to do these things. When I read these scriptures and when I thought about the fact that it's over and over again, instilling them over and over again, and I have little Josiah that, you know, we watch movies together. And every movie we watch, every story we read for school in the Bible, everything, I'm always like, Josiah, did you get that? Did you see that? The Lord, and I'm giving him some lesson about what the Lord's doing and what he's going to, what Bible story you can illustrate or teaching that you can illustrate through a movie. And Josiah, yeah, Mom, I get it. And he's always like, he'll try to... Don't like minimize the lecture. Like, I get it. And when I wrote these notes, I thought of Ashley and Phyllis. Again, I was around for so much of Ashley's childhood, and all those two together were so funny, you know. Phyllis is like, Ashley, you know, and I know, Mom, you know, and the eye rolls. And I've talked about this with many of you. And you have to laugh when you see Ashley, especially when the Spirit's on her, because she's Phyllis all over again. I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, it's Phyllis diligently taught Ashley the things of the Lord. And eye rolls and fighting and, you know, kicking and screaming, it went into her. It sharpened her. And it wasn't always pretty. Right? She's the one that prepared me for the ugliness that it sometimes is. It's not always pretty, but she was still sharpened. And Ashley is who she was destined to be. So that's what we're doing. That's what it looks like. So number two, how do you sharpen your sword or your arrow? Sorry. Be an imitator of God to your children. Todd White talked about this in one of his teachings. The scripture is Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Don't expect your children to go pray for people to be healed if you don't. Be imitators of God. You know, when I had my babies, I was like, oh, Josiah, I'm fire of God. He is going to pray. He's going to. And all of a sudden it hit me. If I'm not doing these things, he won't step into his destiny. We all know what it feels like to go up to somebody that you don't know, that you feel led to pray for. You're either going to say, I can't do it. I mean, it's not an easy thing to do. Or you do it and you're nervous, shaking wreck. But I realized not too long ago that if I don't start to do these things with my children, in front of my children, it's not going to happen. I have to put on love. I have to wear it every day. Now, I don't want to deceive you in being up here talking about being a parent. You might think that I'm the perfect mother. But my closest know better. I'm not the perfect mother. I'm going to fail. There are times I, yes, do yell at my children. There are times I say things to them and I'll know instantly. I just hurt their heart. Like a wound, you know? The wound's like, oh, I hope they don't remember I said that. Because, you know... And what do? You go back. I'm sorry. Mama shouldn't have said that. I love you. You know, I put on love. I'm not trying to teach my children to be perfect. If I set them up for that, they're going to feel like they're failures. You pick it back up and you put on love. If you want your children to be lovers of man and God, then you need to do it. Prophetic words. I went to a restaurant not too long ago, and it was my first prophetic word I gave to a waitress. And again, it's like, whoo, I have to do this. So my children would begin to step out in this. And it went well. But that was just this year. I mean, I haven't been doing these things for 8 years. But I felt convicted in it. When my mom has a friend, and it's actually a mutual friend, and she's really sick. She's her kidneys are failing her, and she's not that much older than me, so it just breaks my heart. And every time I would see her, I'd say, I want to come in and pray for you. So I tell my mom, because my mom lives in our apartment complex, and I said, one day I'm going to come down, I'm going to bring Diane, and I'm going to have you watch the kids, and I'm going to go pray for her. Literally, that's what I said. And it seemed right. It seemed like, whoa, this is a good plan, you know. And I said it about 3 times to my mom. Well, one day we were cleaning out the garage, and I had to go take some things to recycling bins, so I stopped. I had the kids with me, and I stopped down at my mom's, and she wasn't there. She was at this girl's apartment. And I walk in, and we're talking about her. She has to go to dialysis, like, multiple times a week, and it's just rough on her. And so I'm like, we need to pray for you. And I'm like, well, let's pray for you right now. I'm in my work clothes. I'm a mess. I've got the kids with me. And because I said this to my mom, she's like, oh, I'll take the kids. And all of a sudden, Laura was like, no. And I went, no, they'll pray with me. And of course, my kids are new to this. So Josiah put his hand on her, but Ellie's like, you know. But we prayed. We prayed together for her. She's getting on the kidney transplant list right now. So, but we keep praying for her. But I felt the Lord say to me, you know, no, if you want your children to do this, you have to bring them into it now. How you handle your issues. Think about the fact that, you know, we all get angry, we all have things come up. But how you handle that, you're teaching your kids to handle it that way. Emulate God. Be a reflection of him for your children. Who you go to talk to, they'll go to talk to. I know it feels good to vent, but go to somebody who's going to point you back to the Lord and encourage you to deal with your stuff, because that's who your kids will go to. They'll go to who you talk to. So be careful of who you talk to about stuff. Go to those who will encourage you. And then mostly, take your stuff to the Lord. Because in doing that, your kids will. Josiah, not too long ago, he had a list of my bad day list. I found it up in his room. And it had number one, I think, was Dee Dee. Number two, Mom or Jesus. And number three, Mom. I don't know. I don't know what order it was in. And I'm like, what is this? He went, well, that's who I talk to, depending on, you know, who's around or what I feel if I have a bad day. Mom, I'm glad I made the list, so it was touching to me. Dee Dee, because that's who I talk to. And God. It was awesome. I'm like, whoo, shoo. It was good. It was sweet. So during the war, archers would take out enemies from great distances and many times without the enemy even knowing they were there. Arrows were Israelites' equivalent to guns. You know, say we have guns, back then they had arrows. An arrow properly released could actually lessen or prevent the need for hand-to-hand combat, potentially altering the course of battle. Do you remember when Todd White spoke in the video you guys watched where he talks about his daughter at Disney going up to pray for the lady in the wheelchair? And he says, you know, everybody looks at it like, oh, she's so cute. And he said, she's packing. Yeah. I love that because, you know, that she is. She's his arrow. Like, be careful because she has power. You know, they talk about it all the time. She does not have a junior Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is upon her. We often are at home using the sword of the Spirit because we don't know how to use our children. You're in hand-to-hand combat, and you're exhausted at home trying to fight these things off with the sword of the Spirit, when if you would have learned how to use your kids, you could have way ahead of time taken that enemy out. If the archers hit what they were designed to hit, the entire battle changed. Arrows kept in the quiver, however, do the army, the community, no good, because arrows were designed to be released. We as warriors with arrows in our quivers must learn to release our children to alter the course of the spiritual battle once and for all.
Yes.
You need to learn how to shoot them, how to work them, learn how to use them as they were designed to be. You can't make your kids be like other kids. You have what you have. That's who God sent you. And even though some days you're like, what am I going to do with this child? They have a purpose. Look into who they are. A good place to start is look at their name. What's their name mean? Look at the prophetic words around them. Look at their giftings. Look where they thrive. And immerse them into that. Let the Lord lead you into who they're supposed to be. We need to release our arrows now at the age they are. My Aaliyah at 2 years old is to be released. Yeah. She's not to be held in my quiver. I am to shoot her as an arrow. Yeah. They are to be used and out in the world. You know, if you go back to John, the beginning of John, John 6, verse 15, when Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes, right? He multiplies them. Who brought the loaves and fish? They looked, and who has enough food to feed these people? There's thousands. Who has the food? Nobody. The disciples are like, there's nobody here with that much food. Who brought the food? A child brought the food. A child came up with what he had, and it was multiplied. One of the greatest miracles of the Bible came because a child. Yeah. So how do you aim and release your arrow? Are you guys good? I'm trying to, you know me, my circular thinking. But how do you aim and release your arrow? What's that look like? You aim and you release them through worship. Diane came down not too long ago, and we were all hanging out at the house in my little living room, and we turned on music, and Aaliyah loves, like Arabella, "You make me bathe, you make me bathe," and she just belts it out, and Josiah always gets his drum, and he's like, and he's like doing his best to do the same drum rhythm, and so he's drumming, Aaliyah's singing, and Ellie's typically dancing, my ballerina. And Diane gets up, and she is in the spirit, and she's worshiping. I'm crying. Brady's crying. The spirit comes in the room. It was powerful. It's like, what is that? When kids worship, it clears the air of all demonic activity. All demonic activity. If you want scripture for it, I'll give it to you. Psalm 8, verse 2. David wrote, "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of our enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." When your children are in worship, it sweeps the enemy right off your porch. It silences him. Children who enter into worship, it silences the enemy. Become a worshiper and emulate God. Worship him and let your children come right along you. And you know, if we're having a tough day in the house and you can feel that, everybody's fighting, you know, I'm tired, I turn on worship music and get the little ones dancing. And it changes the whole atmosphere. Children's praise silences the enemy and he loses his ability to influence. When we release our children in songs of praise and worship to Jesus, it's like a bow releasing the arrows to do this type of damage in the kingdom of darkness. Through prayer and ministry, I've talked to you about that again. The Pisas are a great example of this. They release their children into prayer and ministry. They've always brought their kids along to the homeless outreach when they go. And what did they do? But all of them have picked that up. I mean, that's their heart to give. It's just a part of them. It's within them. They've always had them along. Through dreams and visions, you know, encourage the children. When they come to you with a dream, encourage them to talk about what that dream means. If they have a vision, talk to that. Sow into that. Josiah will have a dream, and who's he called but my mother-in-law who interprets dreams. And they'll just talk about it. "Hey, Dee Dee, I had a dream." You know, those dreams that your children have are from the Lord. Your young men will have visions, and your old men will dream dreams. So, sow into that. Okay, so our new program is called the Arrows Program, And again, I want to go away from that, sticking our kids back there while we do church up here. And so, I hope I'm doing okay with time. But one of the things I wanted to talk to you about was going back to that, nobody else can sharpen your arrow but you. And I went back to a paper I wrote in college. I was a new Christian, and I was on fire, and I was writing a paper for my education course, and I'm going to write a paper to tell them what a travesty it was that prayer was taken out of schools. And I am coming out like, this is not okay. And I begin to do my research for this paper, okay? And prayer was taken out, what, 1954 or 55? JFK was in office, and I in the 60s? Okay, there we go. And JFK was in office, and I found this quote, and if you can run that.
The first question at President Kennedy's news conference deals with the Supreme Court decision that a New York school prayer violates constitutional separation of church and state. The president's statement is in the nature of an effort to calm the storm over the decision.
Well, I haven't seen the measures in the Congress, and you'd have to make a determination of what the language was and what the effect it would have on the First Amendment. The Supreme Court has made its judgment. A good many people obviously will disagree with it. Others will agree with it. But I think that it is important for us, if we're going to maintain our constitutional principle, that we support Supreme Court decisions even when we may not agree with them. In addition, we have in this case a very easy remedy, and that is to pray ourselves. And I would think that it would be a welcome reminder to every American family that we can pray a good deal more at home, we can attend our churches with a good deal more fidelity, and we can make the true meaning of prayer much more important in the lives of all of our children. That power is very much open to us. And I would hope that as a result of this decision that all American parents will intensify their efforts at home.
And I went, oh my. I need to change my thesis statement, right, guys? I need to change the whole course of my 10-page paper I just wrote. That's going to be 20. I have to change the whole thing. What did he say? It's not the school's job. And then it hit me. Why would I want the schools teaching my children about God? The Israelites taught their grandchildren, their children, and their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren through the testimony and the word of what God has done through their life. That is what have power. Now, I think it'd be great if they'd begin to pray in school again, but this is what happened. And our response has to be to intensify what we do at home, right? It's not their job. He didn't give my school system my arrow. He didn't send them for Southern Local School District. He sent them for me.
Yeah.
It's not their job. It is our job to sharpen our arrows. Think about when you learned Spanish in school. Most of us maybe had a year or 2 years of Spanish. If you went to college, you maybe had 2 more years of Spanish. Do any of us speak Spanish? Nope. If it was spoken at home constantly, would you speak Spanish?
Yep.
Yep. It's what you do at home. And I get a lot of parents, when I taught, I'd get these wide-eyed parents come, ooh, help my child. Yeah. You know, they'd be so afraid. They're not doing good. They're on this course and they could see it. And they're like, help me. And my call is to help. I'll help any parent. I want to see every child fulfill their destiny. I stepped into that 7 years ago. Well, probably when I started teaching in 2001. And I'm still there. I will help you along. But it's your job to get your kids there. And I see it even now as a youth leader. There's this wide-eyed, fearful look. And it comes from a mother's heart, which fear is like always right there. We have to fight it off. But it is your job. You can do this.
Yeah,
you can do this. When, you know, in preparing this message, I thought about myself as a teenager. I was one of the most rebellious kids. I mean, I was little, and I was angry and rebellious. And my parents could tell you. They had a time with me out of that rebellion. And my mom came to know the Lord. And my mom, I love her to this day, she never realized what she had to offer me as a mom. And Diane says it all the time. I'm so glad you had your mom to raise you, because as serious and as rigid as I can be, my mom stepped in and I have this fun, like, forget it. We'll do work another day. Let's go, kids. She taught me how to have joy. She didn't know what she had. She was sharpening me. She just didn't realize it. And so when she became a believer, she would take me to every wise woman that she knew to try to deal with my rebellion. Finally, in 98, I think it was, when I was at my peak of rebellion in a really bad state, the Lord spoke to my mom. And he said, I'm taking your daughter, I'm taking Maria to the school of Niagara Falls, is what he said. And mom's like, okay. And she just felt in her heart to just pray for me. And I can remember now, after I became a believer and look back, I can remember the love I began to feel for my mom, this really intense, unconditional love. And do you know what happened the following year? I went wholehearted after the Lord, totally switched direction. He took me to the school of Niagara Falls through the raging rapids, and it was scary and really bad. It had to get really, really bad, and then it got really good. And his love just poured over me. And because my mom was my archer. Do you get it? You don't have to be perfect. God sent you. I am her arrow. I'm my dad's arrow. And they were young parents, but yet they formed me. And I wouldn't change any of it for anything, not even a little bit. So I want to end with this. I want to talk about this very quickly. I need the scripture really quick. I'm sorry, guys. back to our Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. And then he goes into, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of the warrior. Okay, so why does he talk about not staying up late, not working in vain? That if he doesn't build the house, it's built in vain. Because he's giving you a picture of what parenting is. When I had Josiah, I was at the peak of my, I am on fire. Phyllis and I were going out to the call, and we were taking the nation. We were fasting and praying, and nobody was going to stop us. I mean, we were on fire. I was up front for worship, just Lou Engeling, like, you know, and I was on fire. I was pregnant on that. And then this baby came and rocked my whole world. He was colicky. From the moment we had him, you had to always be with him. We had to put him under the blue lights because he had jaundice, Josiah. And we had to call Diane up. It's like, he has to lay in this bed and he won't quit crying if we don't hold him. And so we had to lay our hands on him so he'd know we're still with him. And we'd take turns for hours. Diane would lay her hands on him and hold him. I would, it's like, this is hard. Right off the bat, it's hard. And, you know, after that, it was just, you know, we brought him home. He was colicky. I didn't know what I was doing. I wanted to put him in a bubble, put signs all over the world to try to ease my fear. I was not feeling like I was in the spirit at all. I was in fear, quite frankly. And all of a sudden, where I get life from at church during worship, I have a crying, colicky baby. I can't do that anymore. I can't listen to the message because I got this crying, colicky baby. I'm not getting sleep. I'm up until 4 in the morning with this crying, colicky baby. And Brady and I are taking turns and we're ready to, you know, scream at each other and are screaming at each other. And it was a mess. I go from this very spirit-filled, flowing, fiery life to this parenthood thing. Okay? So I began to think, if I could just get to the right prophet, if I could just get the right teaching, I could be filled up and get closer to God because I'm so far from him, right? But the Lord says that striving, it's not the way. He says he has to do it. And then he says about the children, okay? And I had this revelation as I read that. We're always trying to get moments away from our kids, which is fine. Everybody needs a break, every blue moon. I'm not saying that. Hear what I'm saying. We're always trying to get away from them to get to the right place to get fed and get filled up. The Lord says, I send you children to fill you up. They're arrows. They wipe the enemy right off your doorstep. You need to tap into that where you are. So then I read this blog that somebody put up not too long ago. And this mom has this little girl that fell, and she scrapes her knee. And she's crying. She puts her up in the sink, and she's down to her little undies, and they're cleaning this little wound on her knee. And she's, you know, washing that blood away. And the Lord speaks to her heart and says, I was naked, and you clothed me. And she weeps because she realizes that time spent with her child is time spent with him. And Diane has sung me that song since I've had Josiah. I'm like, yeah. Joanne McFadder sang it. A moment spent with me is a moment spent with your child is a moment spent with me. You want to get to the next level? I thought I was going places. I was going to be Maria Woodworth Etter, and I was going to take the nations. Try to stop me. Well, I had a baby, and it felt like I stopped. But the truth is, and this part of the scripture, it's called the Song of the Ascents, the Song of the Stairway. If you want to get to the next level, embrace your children. Because when you clothe them, you're clothing Jesus. He's right there with you. When you feed them, you're feeding him. When you kiss their boo-boos, you're kissing him. When you're up in the night ready to cry because you're not having enough sleep, you're with him. He's in all those moments. And when you press into that time, you're pressing into him. And not just that, that's sharpening your arrows. And your arrows are getting sharper and sharper and more trained. And then one day when this whole very quick fleeting time passes, and those of you who have raised these little ones, your own little ones, know how quickly it goes like that. It's going to be gone. Did you spend time sharpening your arrow? Did you spend time with him? Are you letting him build your house?
Yeah.
There's no striving. Sharpen your arrows. You don't have to get to Todd White, even though it'd be awesome. I'm not going to lie. You don't have to get to, you know, to these places. You don't have to get to this prophet. Give me a word of life. I'm dying here. I am taking care of these babies day and night. He's with you in that. Tap into him so that you can emulate him, so that you can sharpen your arrows, so that your ceiling will be their floor. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
It's like, whew, and now we have a baby flock. There's, I think, 19 here currently. Little arrows running around. And as a body, it's going to take a village to raise them up. You may have already raised your kids, but you're raising grandkids, and you're helping within the children in your area, in the church. You're all a part of this. But parents, especially, rest. Just be where you are, as imperfect and as ugly as it can be. Screaming Mondays and all. Because you're still sharpening your arrows, and one day he will be totally swept, just over and over. Well, that's my message for you guys.
Good.
Let's go.
Amen. Let's just. Pray over every parent, that anybody that just related to that, young or old. How many of you know this job doesn't end?
Never.
Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
Supplies. You thought it would be done, and somebody said something about 18 years old. Who thought of that? What is that number? That only means it gets complicated. Now you try to do all the same things, and they have a driver's license, and they make money, and they whatever, but you're still there. I just want to give a call, but thank you, Maria.
Oh, wonderful. I love you.
Isn't this good stuff, though? This is powerful. I mean, even watching that clip, I hadn't seen that clip by him. Mm-hmm. What happened to us that we have such an entitlement attitude that it's the school system, that it's the government, that it's whatever. We complain about all that stuff, but we bought into it big time. And we really need shaken to go, whoa, it's not their job. They even may be self-proclaimed in some of those things to be the answer. They are not. They're not. They're not to do our jobs, our responsibilities. So well done. Well spoken.
Thank you.
So I just want to give a call. It was just going to come up for prayer, for wisdom. You know, I've been really hammering out this thing about wisdom. You need wisdom to do this. This is where wisdom comes in. We need wisdom to do all these things that are difficult. And wisdom is what brings the answers and answers all those things that you're like, how do I do this? What do I do? We need to pray, cry out for wisdom, seek wisdom, stay in awe of God. Wisdom comes, and acknowledge that, because it is when wisdom comes and you can't get it in a book. You can't know for yourself and your children what the answer is. Wisdom is retrofit to each and every life. I like that. That's good. That's profound, Rick. It is. That's what's so wonderful. Wisdom comes and it matches perfectly your need. That is, I just realized, I mean, that's another fascinating thing about wisdom. It fits you. It comes. When wisdom comes to you, wisdom comes to you. And it'll direct you in for your situation. It becomes immediately molded to your need. It's wisdom from above. It's that powerful. With it come all kinds of promises. So just respond. You need prayer today. You want to just acknowledge, stand in something. You feel you just want to seal something today. Come, young or old, just come forward. Let's just finish off the day with praying for that. God bless all of you. If you need to go, bye, Dwayne Sr.